If you have a Bible, you can open to Ephesians. We'll look at chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 this morning, and the text is printed on the next page of the bulletin for you. There are some Bibles available on the table in the back if you'd like to have a real one in your hands. You know, the church calendar has Easter season continuing for several weeks. We'll have it as long as we have this white tablecloth up here on our communion table. So I thought we could at least spend one more Sunday giving direct attention to the significance of the resurrection. Talked about it a little bit last week. And from Philippians 3, we heard Paul say to the church that he wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Here in Ephesians 1, we're going to sort of expand on that idea of the power of his resurrection. We hear Paul pray that the church would know the immeasurable greatness of this resurrection power toward us who believe. So the very same power of God to raise Jesus from the dead is also at work for our new life with God. That's what we'll talk about this morning. We need to know this. We need to know that this is true. That the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is also at work for our new life with God. We need to know it personally. So we need the help of God's Spirit to believe the good news that God's resurrection power is at work toward us. So when you need God's help, you pray. And that's why Paul prays for the church the way he does here, and that's why we should pray also and ask God for help right now. And so let's do that, then we'll read this passage. Father, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive the wonderful truth of the gospel that you've revealed to us in your word. As we consider your word together now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a powerful thing that has great significance for our life with God. The power of God that is at work in the resurrection of his Son is also at work, verse 19, toward us who believe. But this is a kind of power that is not obvious to us. It's not immediately obvious. It's not always obvious that this kind of power is at work. In order to recognize, in order to understand how God's resurrection power is at work toward us, we specifically need the help of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, in this magnificent, complicated, run-on sentence, it's all just one sentence there, kind of his M.O., right? he says in this how he prays that God would give us the Spirit so that we can know some things that otherwise we wouldn't know. It's kind of the boiled down version of it. He's talking about how he prays that the Father would give us the Spirit so we can know some stuff we wouldn't otherwise know. And one thing that should be very clear to us about a prayer like this is that it expresses complete dependence on God. That's what it expresses. Consider how Paul begins with thanksgiving for something God's already done. Something that would not be true unless God had done it. Right? So Paul gives thanks to God for the church, particularly for that church there in Ephesus, but the same applies to the church of Christ everywhere, that we're to give thanks to God for it. He gives thanks to God for this church, especially for their faith and their love. That is, for how they relate to God and how they relate to each other. So they've heard the word of God, they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've responded to it with true faith, with personal trust in the Lord Jesus. And they've also responded with love for each other in the church. Right? So they've had a response. Their life has been changed. They've heard the gospel and their life has been changed. And this response of faith and this response of love, Paul attributes to God. So he doesn't pat the church on the back and say, hey guys, great job for believing and for loving. And he doesn't thank them for their response to God. He thanks God for them. He thanks God for them being the believers that they are, responding the way they do. If anyone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and actually responds with faith and love, this is a supernatural response that is enabled by God himself and would not otherwise happen. Right? So apart from the work of his Spirit, we would not respond to God's word with faith and love. What is natural to people like us, what's natural to sinners, is doubt and distrust of God, not faith. What's natural to sinners is suspicion or resentment or hostility toward each other, not love. Faith and love are not natural to people like us. And yet, the church is made up of sinners, people like us, who actually have responded to the gospel with faith and with love. So when we do have such a response that is actually by definition contrary to the response of sinners, when we do have such a response, that's a matter of thanksgiving, which means we were actually dependent on the grace of God and the work of God, even at the level of our own personal response to him, we're dependent on him. If the church exists, God must be thanked for it. And speaking very practically and very basically, in a way that's pretty easy to overlook, actually, it really is a miraculous work of God and a special demonstration of his power that any of us are here in this room at all right now. For most of us, Jesus is, very practically, the only reason we've even met. Right? He's brought us together just by being himself, by coming to be with us, by speaking the words of eternal life to us, by loving us and laying down his own life for us at the cross to renew our relationships with God and with each other. And the only reason we continue regularly to meet in his name is that he keeps us together by sharing his own Holy Spirit with us. The very Spirit who unites Father and Son in eternal life. The Spirit of union. So God initiates the new relationships by his grace, and God sustains the new relationships by his grace, by the power of his Spirit. So our relationships with God and with each other, they were all dead. Dead relationships. Until God breathed new life into us through the Spirit. That's powerful, good stuff, the breath of God. So we don't just trace our fellowship together back to natural, commonplace, circumstantial causes. We certainly don't thank our lucky stars that we've got a group here that we can belong to. We have the triune God to thank for bringing us into a new life together, a life of faith and love. We have the triune God to thank for that. God has his ways, his special ways of raising us to new life with him, his own signature ways that are unique to him. Ways that are often called mysterious. His ways are often called mysterious because we cannot recognize them as his ways unless he reveals his ways to us and unless he grants that recognition to us by his Spirit. And this is what Paul is praying for here in the bulk of this passage, starting at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know certain things that apparently you need his help to know. That you may know certain things that otherwise you would not know about God and about the good news of God's ways and the good news of God's work in our lives. If you are a believer, if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, then the triune God has already been at work in your life, actually from before the beginning. Before the beginning, Paul says earlier in chapter 1, if you're in Christ, that means the Father has set his love on you before the foundation of the world. That the Son has redeemed you and he's forgiven you by the sacrifice on the cross, by his blood, says there in Ephesians 1. And the Holy Spirit, he's already been given to you. The Holy Spirit's already been given to you if you're a believer in the church. And you can and should pray for more of the fullness of God, more personal knowledge of God, more of the Spirit's work in your life. That's the way Paul prays here. So Paul prays for God to give. He's already given the Spirit. He prays for him to give the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What's that mean? Why is he called this? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why is he called this Spirit? Well, those three words, wisdom and revelation and knowledge, they clearly have to do with understanding, right? Understanding or knowing in some way. As we considered last week, Paul makes a lot of knowing Christ. Makes everything knowing Christ. And we gather from the scriptures that when he's talking about knowing Christ, he's talking about personal, relational knowing, intimate knowing. Right? So the Spirit of God is the very personification of personal, intimate knowing. The Father knows the Son in the Spirit. And the Son knows the Father in the Spirit. This is the way Jesus talks. This is the way the apostles talk about who the Spirit is. He is God, knowing God. He's the very being. He's the very communion of the God of personal knowing. He is not the Spirit of mere data and information. He is the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God whose life is life together. He's the Spirit of life with God. He's the Spirit of relational knowing of God. That's why he's called the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So throughout the scriptures, wisdom really is knowing how to live with God by faith in Christ. That's what wisdom is throughout the Christian scriptures, not just some generic wisdom. It's knowing how to live with God by faith in Christ. And revelation in the scriptures is what God makes known about himself so that you can live with him by faith in Christ. Right? So the Spirit is God's own personal knowledge of God shared with you to be your own Spirit. To live in you and be your own personal knowledge of God for life with God, new life with God. So if you're going to know God as he truly is, you need his revelation of himself in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need his Spirit to make that truth personal, to help you believe and know and apply the relational knowledge of God, to help you trust God, to help you to be comforted and encouraged in your life with God. You need the Spirit. When the Spirit directs your attention to Jesus, which is what he always does. The Spirit directs your attention to Jesus. When the Spirit leads you into the truth about Jesus, it is for personal knowing and fellowship with God, communion, fellowship. It is so that you can say personally, the gospel is true for me. Not that it's not true for other people. That's not what we're talking about, but it really is true for me. For me, Jesus is my Savior and Lord. God has been graciously at work in my life and for my sake. This new life with God proclaimed in the gospel, that's for me, that's mine. So Paul prays for this gift of the Spirit because this personal knowing of God only comes through the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the Spirit who helps us to know things that we would not otherwise know, particularly about life with God in Christ. Really, this is like the book of Revelation. You know that word, Revelation? It just makes me think of the book, the whole book of it's called Revelation, when John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, when he had this vision that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, and he saw these wonderful truths about the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. Everything he sees is God's special revelation. It's this unveiling. That's what that word revelation means. It's like an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain of what, you know, there's visible things in the way of the invisible things. You got to pull the visible things back to see what's invisible. See what's invisible. Be able to know these spiritual realities of God that you would not otherwise know. So the Spirit enlightened the eyes of John's heart there, gave him eyes to see the gospel reality that really does define all reality. It's the reality, capital R, behind all reality. The book of Revelation is given to us because, you know, our life with God in this world is hard. Because it's so easy for us to lose hope and be discouraged. Because it is natural for us to look around, see the things that are visible, and interpret the circumstances of our lives as God having abandoned us. God's not at work. That's what you see. That's what you think when you look at the things that are visible in this world. The Spirit gave John knowledge of things he never would have known if all he did was look around at how things were going for him and how things were going for the church. Right? So the church was suffering persecutions. Brothers and sisters in the faith were being imprisoned, even killed for their faith, for their testimony about who Jesus was and what he had done. And John himself, here he's exiled to this tiny rocky island. How could this be new life with God? How could this be God at work? It's a pretty bleak situation. It's easy to question whether God's even there, whether he cared, whether he had any power at all over this situation. The Spirit of Revelation helped John to know that, in fact, the risen Lord Jesus is on the very throne of God, actually exercising the very power of God, even in and through the very circumstances that appeared to be so bleak. The Spirit of Revelation helps us to see invisible things. The Spirit of Revelation is given because God wants us to see with our hearts what he has revealed in the gospel, to see something of the underlying spiritual realities in order to give us good comfort and courage and hope. This is not what it looks like when he abandons us. This is what it looks like when he's powerfully working in our lives. That's what he wants us to see and take courage from. So we have a really clear picture of this in our Old Testament reading, 2 Kings 6, that Cheryl read, when Elisha's servant, you know, the prophet, the great prophet, the man of God with the word of God, his servant wakes to find here's a Syrian army surrounding the city. Uh-oh, that's a big deal. Talk about a moment would drain you of all your strength. Wake up to that in the morning. You look around at the world and all you see is terror and death. The power of the enemy dominates your vision, and there's no way out, and there's no escape, and there's no hope. But Elisha, the man of God with the word of God, tells his servant, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then he prayed and said, "O Yahweh, please open his eyes that he may see." So Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain, not just the city, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So this is something that the fearful servant would not have known unless the Spirit of God had opened his eyes to see the angelic armies of the living God were surrounding the army of the Syrians. The spiritual reality of God was greater than the visible reality. You do not see the full picture of your life if you look only with earthly eyes. But if God opens the eyes of your heart, you could know, you could rest assured, you could take comfort and courage and hope in the truth that God really is at work and He really does have everything in hand. Do not be afraid. God's reality is greater than what you see with your eyes. So, Paul prays, and he teaches us to pray for the eyes of your hearts to be enlightened. That's there in verse 18. Because as he says in other places, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 4, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what do you believe is more real? Things that are seen, things that are unseen? What you see with your physical eyes when you look around at the world, or what you can only see with the eyes of your heart being opened by the Spirit? What your own reason and judgment is able to tell you about your life, or the knowledge of God that only comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ? Which one's more real? Because, you know, when you look around at the world, it's pretty easy to see everything that's terribly wrong. It attracts our attention pretty easily. It's easy to interpret it all as the testimony that God has left us to ourselves. It's easy to succumb to the fear that, yeah, there's a final power in the world, and it's called death. There's a great and final and true power, and it's called death. You don't have to look any further than your own body, irreversibly aging, decaying, and inevitably dying, to be seriously tempted to depression and anxiety and despair, right? Despair in the face of the unstoppable final power of death, that great power. Despair is where the best and brightest minds of this world go when they believe that what is seen is the only reality. Brian Chappell has something to say about this passage. He says, if our world is not to overwhelm us, we must know that what we see is not the full reality. The caring apostle prays that the Ephesians will see the spiritual reality that is not apparent to ordinary sight. Paul prays that God would give knowledge of himself to his people. So when we know who God is, when we know what kind of God he is, when we know how he works, you know what his work looks like, then we can take heart. So Paul prays in verse 18 and 19 for the Spirit's work in making us able to see three things with the eyes of our hearts. To know, first, the hope to which God's called you. Second, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, the immeasurable greatness of God's resurrection power toward believers. So all three of these things are so wonderful that they're things that we wouldn't know unless God helped us to know them by the power of his Spirit. But for today, we're just focusing on that last one, knowing the power that was at work in Christ's resurrection. The same power. It's the very same power that's at work toward us who believe. Paul wants God to pull back the curtain of this world to see the ultimate reality that is behind all the visible reality, just like Elisha praying for his frightened servant to be able to see the truth. Paul wants the Spirit to open our eyes to God's resurrection power, which is the really real power at work. It's working behind the scenes of everything in the world. This is what the Spirit of the personal relational knowledge of God will help you to see when you look to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Risen. You will see the very nature of God's power at work in Jesus. You will see the purpose and trajectory of God's power at work, and you will know that this good news is true for you. It's true for your new life with God. When you look to Jesus, what do you see? You see a man who died on the cross and was sealed in a tomb. Until God raised him from the dead. You see a life hit a dead end past the point of no return. Until God raised Jesus to new and everlasting and glorious life. And when that happened, when God raised Jesus from the dead, the God of new life, the God of resurrection, gave you permission to see everything in light of his peculiar power. At first, God's resurrection power looks exactly like death. Until after. What God was doing when Elisha's servant woke up to the Syrian army looked like the triumph of the enemy over God's kingdom until he pulled back the curtain to reveal his own actually unstoppable power. What God was doing when John was exiled and the church faced persecution looked like the powers of darkness ruling the world until he pulled back the curtain to reveal the reign of the risen Lord Jesus. What God is doing right now in your life, what God is doing right now in this world, might look exactly like he was doing nothing at all. Might look like he doesn't even exist. Might look like he's taken off, abandoned you, forsaken you. Might look like that until after. And it's that until after part, that resurrection part, that the Holy Spirit will enable you to see with the eyes of your heart, the eyes of faith, as you look to Jesus. The Spirit will help you to see the things that are invisible right now. The Spirit will help you to know what you could not otherwise know, to know that the good news of the resurrection of Jesus is true for you. It's true for you. It's for the sake of your relationship with God, your personal knowing God, your life, your new life with God, to comfort you, to restore your courage, to anchor your hope in the unstoppable resurrection power of God. God's immeasurably great power does not sidestep the bad things we wish it would. It doesn't sidestep death itself. It goes right through it. God's power does. Goes right through it and comes out victorious and glorious on the other side every time, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus himself. This power is immeasurably great. The power of death is perhaps the strongest power in the world, except for the power of resurrection. Death can't stop resurrection. Can't stop resurrection power. Death is the seedbed for resurrection. And God's resurrection power is so immeasurably, so incalculably great that it makes death the servant of new life with God. God's resurrection power makes all the bad things, even death itself, only to serve his good purposes toward you who believe. There's nothing forgotten or lost. There's nothing that's beyond help or hope. There's nothing empty or meaningless. There's nothing to fear. When you see with the eyes of your heart that God's resurrection power, that's the true reality. That's the ultimate reality. A world full of death and despair is perfectly ripe for resurrection joy. And Jesus Christ is himself the first fruits of that harvest. The man who died, and behold, is alive forevermore. And if he is the first fruits, as the scriptures say, then the rest of us who believe are sure to follow according to the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because as Paul writes in Romans 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. In fact, God's resurrection power has more gravity even than the grave. The only thing more certain than death, the only thing more inevitable than death, is resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep," he says, "but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed." You don't even have to die at the end to go through resurrection. More inevitable than death. The one who died for love's sake, who was raised the firstborn of the dead, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, he wields this resurrection power for you. For you. It's not what you can see with your earthly eyes that defines your life. It's the power of the risen Lord Jesus that defines all your life. His resurrection is not just the proof of his power, it's the pattern. It's the pattern of his power. It's how his power works. It's what his power looks like. The wonderful pattern of seeds that fall to the ground and die and yet rise back up from the earth to the sky with new life. If it is a world of winter that we live in, then it is always right on the verge of the eternal spring of resurrection. Jesus truly wields this power of heaven and earth for the good of his people, and that means you. The power of the enemy might dominate your earthly vision. Pray that the Spirit would fix your eyes on the risen Lord Jesus and fill your sight with his resurrection power. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son for us and for our salvation to give the Spirit without measure so that we would know you. We pray that you'd help us to know you with your beloved Son's personal knowledge of you. Because the same Spirit who fills Christ, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, also dwells in us. Resurrection means new life with you, which you've already given to us as a gift through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray that you help us to rejoice in your resurrection power and to see our lives in light of that unstoppable power at work toward us who believe, to entrust ourselves and our whole world to the immeasurable greatness of your resurrection power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.